We're going to be going to Luke chapter 9 again this morning. This is actually our very last sermon in this little mini-series here in the middle of the book of Luke that we've been studying, Who Do You Say That I Am? And we've been answering that question over and over and over again as Jesus reveals more of himself to us in these chapters. And today he's going to kind of put the exclamation point on that whole thing. And very important and familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of us this morning, looking at the transfiguration of Jesus. And so we're going to do that in chapter 9, verse 28 through 36 is where we're going to be at today, okay? How many of you have ever heard of Christianese before, right? So you're like, what's that? I want some Christianese. Can I have some Christianese? I'm just joking. That's it's a term that we use to describe the words and the sayings that, you know, like only Christians use, right? Like the ones that are kind of like our special code, if you will, for one another. The things that, like, if you set them out in public, like non-church people, they'd be like, they have no idea what that means, right? It doesn't register for them at all. And so I just thought it would be fun this morning to do a little Christianese quiz with you. And so it's going to be fill in the blank. Just a warning, it's going to be fill in the blank, but no word bank, all right? This isn't kindergarten, all right? You got to know it for yourself. And so I'm gonna read the first half of the phrase, and then you're going to fill in the second half of the phrase, okay? And you can just do it all together. We'll make this a group project, all right? Everybody gets a star today, okay? So you can just all do it together and just shout it out, and we'll see how we do. All right, this first one I think is going to be an easy one for you. You ready? That was not very confident. That was pretty, I don't know if you're sure if you're asleep or scared. But all right, God works in... See, I knew y'all got this, right? It's all good. Very good. All right. Here's another easy one, I think, for you. Let go and... All right, man. So this side over here is like really on it. And y'all over here need to... You're sleeping on me a little bit, okay? I'm praying for a hedge. Oh, yeah. That one's a little bit harder. Some of y'all were like, I don't know about that one. I don't know what a hedge has ever protected in my life. I've never heard that, seen that actually happen, but that's something. That's something. The next one is be in the world, not. All right, now we're getting it. All right, this next one, guard your. Okay, that's a little bit better than check your heart, right? Like that's a little. It's a little less like in your face with it, so it's just a little softer, right? This one really freaks non-church people out. Okay, we are washed. All right, I'll take by the blood or in the blood. I heard both. That's okay. We'll take both of those. All right, we just sang about that, actually. This one came up in our staff meeting this week, and I was like, oh, I need to include that one. That's a good one. And it only takes one word. Iron. Mm-hmm. See? Yeah. How about this one? Don't put God. Okay, yeah. Okay, a couple of you got that. I thought that would be stronger. Don't put him in that Amazon box. He doesn't, you know, he's too big for that. Don't be doing that. All right, this next one's going to, like, really test your church background, like what kind of church you came from if you grew up in church, okay? God is good all the time.
All the time.
Amen, amen. All right. Last one. I just wish we could stay on the... Ooh. How about... I was going to say this. I wish we didn't have to leave this, I heard over here, mountaintop experience. You guys heard that one before? No? Okay, this is going to really hurt my sermon if you guys don't know this phrase. I just wish we could stay on the mountaintop. You've never heard that before? All right, well, we were really good until that last one, and then y'all just threw me off a cliff. Yeah? No? Okay. Well, that last saying right there, that last one is coined off of a scripture passage and story that we're going to be looking at today, which is the transfiguration of Jesus that happens on the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? But what we're going to see today is that the story is actually not about a mountaintop at all. It's actually about something much deeper, much more important than that. And it's going to inform us on how we respond to these types of mountaintop experiences that we sometimes have as followers of Christ. So here's a big idea as we walk in this morning, right? Behold the glory of Jesus to be changed. Behold the glory of Jesus to be changed. So let's go ahead and look at the scripture this morning. Look at verse 28 with me. It says, now about eight days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid, and as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. So three things from the text this morning. Number one, Jesus reveals his glory so I can see him clearly. Jesus reveals his glory so I can see him clearly. So the text starts off in 28. It says, now about 8 days after these sayings. So about a week after Jesus has just done this little teaching on what it really costs, what it really means to follow him that we looked at the last couple weeks. About a week later, it says he took with him Peter and John and James up on this mountain. And obviously, this isn't an accident, right? This isn't happenstance. This is a very intentional move by Jesus. We see throughout Scripture, oftentimes Jesus will go off by himself on a mountain or somewhere to pray alone. But this time, he doesn't go alone, right? He takes these three guys with him. Also, he could have taken the whole group, right? He easily could have taken all 12 with him. That was kind of the norm. They all traveled together. But this time he chose only to take these top three disciples in the group, which points to a purpose that's special to this story, to this text, to this occurrence with Jesus. He wants to take these three so that he can reveal himself to them in a special way, a new way. A different way. He's going to finally show them fully and truly who he is. So they go up on the mountain, and it says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. Now, that could be more precisely translated that the appearance of his face was other, meaning his face took on the appearance of something they had never seen before. Something that was completely unexpected. They didn't really even have a reference for it. Over in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, his version of the story, he tries to give it some type of connection, and he says that his face shone like the sun. There was glory emanating from his face, unlike anything else they had ever seen in all of creation. The closest thing they could even possibly come up with was the sun. But not only that, it says that his clothing became dazzling white. Now, to be honest, that kind of sounds like an OxyClean infomercial, right? Dazzling white, or like a Broadway musical costume or something. Like, it doesn't sound that glorious. But again, the original language here can also mean like flashes of lightning. So imagine a giant bolt of lightning shooting across the night sky. Now we're talking, right? Like, now that's glorious. And that was the continuous state of his clothing. And in this description, we see the glory of God, God the Son, radiating out of his body, breaking through the veil of his humanity, and finally letting them see who he really is. Literally, he was glowing from the inside out. First, it lights up his body and his face, and eventually all of his outer clothing. No one's ever seen Jesus like this before. But not only that, it says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Now, evidently, Peter and James and John here, they knew exactly who these two men were. They knew that they were Moses and Elijah. And my question is, like, how did they know that? Right? It's not like they followed them on Instagram or could go like look up their picture on Wikipedia, right? Like there were no pictures, there were no portraits. Like how did they know who these guys were? Were they wearing name tags? Right? Got like little I Heart Heaven lanyards on or something? Like it doesn't tell us, scripture doesn't say, but somehow they knew, and the fact that they knew was significant for several reasons. Number one, it says that they appeared in glory. So these Old Testament saints who have been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years all of a sudden show up alive with Jesus, but not just as humans, they are appearing in glory, the glory of heaven, meaning they have been sent by God for this task. But also it says they spoke of his departure, meaning Jesus' upcoming departure, his death is what they're talking about here. And so they're coming to affirm to him, hey, this is all part of God's plan. It's okay. This is what you're meant to do. This is your mission. And they're affirming Jesus in this moment. And they spoke of his departure, and it says, which he was about to accomplish. Now, another word for accomplish is fulfill. They're signaling here that Jesus not only is the Messiah in all of his glory, but that he has come to fulfill, to accomplish all of the Old Testament scriptures. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And that was the common way that Jews referred to their scriptures during that time, that it was the law and the prophets. And so in this moment, these men's presence is confirming that Jesus is the fulfillment of both, of all of that. All that God's people have been waiting for, all that they've been hoping for hundreds and hundreds of years, is fulfilled in Jesus. But notice it says, not only would Jesus accomplish all of this mission, but he would do it at Jerusalem. Now that's going to become a common phrase here in the book of Luke, as it's a reminder to us that at this point, from this point on, Jesus is turning his face toward Jerusalem. He is now headed to fulfill his mission toward his foretold death and burial and resurrection. He knows what's coming, and he's headed straight for it. This was his path back to glory. So all of this is happening on the mountain. And meanwhile, look what it says next. Peter and those who were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. Now, seemingly they were supposed to be praying, right? Jesus took them up on the mountain to pray. So they're supposed to be praying here, but instead they're sleeping. Now, to be honest this morning, I feel that, right? Like, I'm not sure as a pastor I'm supposed to admit this to you this morning, but like, there are times where I'd be falling asleep when I'm praying. Anybody else with me in this? Come on, right? It happens because we're human, just like the disciples were human. We grow tired, we grow weary, and sometimes we sleep. And in this moment, Luke is giving us a contrast here that's really important. The disciples are doing, at this point, the disciples are doing one of the most human things possible. Sleeping. Meanwhile, Jesus is doing one of the most God things possible. He's emanating with his own glory. And they almost miss it. They almost sleep through the transfiguration. But it says they awakened, thankfully, I assume because of the super bright sunlight glow of his face. And they wake up and they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So if they still had any question or any doubt about who he was, not anymore. In this moment, firsthand, they get to see, they get to behold him in all of his glory. And they finally see him clearly.
so clearly that it's going to change their hearts, their minds, their lives forever. This was so impactful for John that later on when he writes his book, the book of John, about Jesus, in the very opening chapter, verse 14, he says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." They finally saw Jesus clearly. You know, as a pastor, I feel like it's important for me to minister to all the different generations of our church. And more importantly, as a father, it's my job to embarrass my children. And so I feel like it's important that I kind of keep myself up to date on, like, you know, the current trends and slang and language of the culture to kind of help bridge some of y'all together. And so I just kind of sprinkle it in a little bit here and there, just to keep you on your toes and maybe kind of help somebody feel a little bit more at home this morning. But this week as I was working on it, the sermon, there was one phrase that really I was like, oh, that one like sticks really well for this sermon. Anybody else pick up yet on what that might be? I'm getting some nods over here. The young adults think they have it. You already wrote it in? You already got it? Okay. All right, I see you. It's sleeping on. All right, so if you don't know what that means yet, let me kind of just like kind of bring you up to speed a little bit, okay? Sleeping on is whenever you ignore something or overlook something that's like awesome or important, right? And you've kind of just been missing out on it so far, right? So like, you know, for example, like don't sleep on Spags because he's always got something up his sleeve, right? That's for all you Chiefs fans in the room this morning. Or maybe later on in your Super Bowl party, you know, you can be like, oh, man, I've been sleeping on this hot wing dip. It's legit right here, right? Like you can just kind of pull that one out and slide it in there. In this story, the disciples are quite literally sleeping on Jesus. They almost miss the whole thing. They almost miss all of his glory in this moment. And I think this is an important picture. It's an important warning for all of us. You see, Jesus came to reveal himself, to reveal his glory to all of us, not just the three. In this moment, it was them. But his mission, his purpose in coming to earth was to reveal his glory to all of the world. And he's done that in multiple ways. He did it through his miraculous birth in the manger. He's did it through his sinless life that we have testimony of all throughout Scripture. He did it through his perfect teaching that no one else has ever been able to match. He did it through his sacrificial death and burial, through his amazing resurrection as God in the flesh. And even today, he continues to do it through his word and through his spirit and through his church as he works and he moves to build his kingdom here on earth. Jesus is revealing his glory to all of us. But some of us are sleeping on Jesus. We're missing his glory. We are missing the awesome offer of his grace. And today we need to wake up. We need to see him clearly for who he is. Jesus reveals his glory so that I can see him clearly. So don't sleep on Jesus. Don't miss it. Don't miss his glory right in front of your eyes this morning. The story continues. Look at verse 33. It says, "The men were parting from him." That's Moses and Elijah. Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Second point, number two, Jesus reveals his glory so I can embrace him fully. So I can embrace him fully. So as the men were parting, so Moses and Elijah, they're heading off, they're done, they've done their part. And Peter's like, whoa, stop, right? Like he's trying to prolong this encounter, right? And so he's like, hey, let me build us some tents, right? Like we'll just make like a whole guys weekend out of this. We can just have a little camping trip up here on the mountain, just hang out for a few days. Like it'll be awesome. Let me just get three tents up and y'all can just chill here with us. And I think in this moment, Peter has some good intentions. He wants to experience more of this glorious experience, but he misses the whole point. You see, Peter offers to build three tents, but the whole point of the transfiguration was that there's only one Messiah. This wasn't about Moses and Elijah. They aren't equal to Jesus, but rather they are there pointing us to the real glory of Jesus, God in the flesh. This was not about a moment. This was about a Messiah. Moses and Elijah were just the precursors. God makes this abundantly clear when he responds to Peter right here. Look what he says. He says, "This is my son, my chosen one." And then when the cloud dissipates and the voice stops, Jesus was found alone. Because it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Beholding the glory of Christ above all else. But as you notice there is a mention of a cloud. It says a cloud came and overshadowed them in this moment. And throughout Scripture, when a cloud comes and descends like this, it oftentimes represents the presence of God coming near to his people. It's further confirmed by the fact that it says they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Fear, awe, is the normal response to experiencing the holy presence of God. And when you experience that holy presence of God, you want to stay in that moment. You want to stay in that experience as much as you can, as long as you can, because there's nothing like it. But you see, the smoke, the cloud, wasn't the point. Jesus was. Again, this wasn't about a moment. This was about the Messiah. This wasn't about a place. This was about a person. This wasn't about an experience or an emotion. This was about the everlasting one who was right in front of them. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. His glory. This is about embracing Jesus fully above everything else in their life. Above their religion. Moses and Elijah, those were the heavy hitters of the Jewish faith. Getting to see either one of them ever in your life would have been like the epitome of Jewish religious experience. And God's saying, hey, Jesus is bigger than that. It's about embracing Jesus over even your religious experiences. All that Old Testament stuff, that was just a prologue to the Messiah. It's about embracing Jesus over your feelings. This was an emotional high. This was, I'm sure, an amazing experience. But Jesus is more important. It's about embracing Jesus over desires. Above that desire to grab that special encounter, right? And just hold on to it for themselves and just stay right here and not have to go back down the mountain. We just want to live right here with you, Jesus. She says, no, you're missing it. It's about embracing Jesus fully over cultures. Like, if we go back down, we're going to have to tell people, like, what happened, and they're not going to believe this. Nobody's going to believe this. It's about embracing Jesus over their hopes. Over their hope for this high, powerful, comfortable position in some earthly kingdom that they thought was coming. But now they see that Jesus is way more than that. Jesus was greater than all of that and worthy of their full embrace, no matter the cost. He is the point. He is the focus. It's all about Jesus. So earlier, kind of mentioning mountaintop experiences, and I think many of us can probably think back to some mountaintop experiences in our lives with God at different times. Maybe you were saved, right, at like a VBS when you were a kid. Maybe that was a mountaintop experience for you. Maybe it was something in high school, like a summer camp or something that you went to that really changed your heart and changed your life with God. Maybe it was a college event that you went to that really kind of just solidified your faith and pulled you in, right? Maybe it was a revival service that you attended, or maybe just some sermon that you heard on a random Sunday that God used to grab your heart and pull you to Him. Those mountaintop experiences where we have some type of special encounter with the presence and the power of God in our lives. I can think of several in my own life, each with its own, in its own special way, encapsulating a different way that God was revealing Himself to me. This week as I was preparing, I thought of one particular one was when I was wrestling with the call to plant this church. And Courtney and I, we had went to a church planting conference, and I truly felt called to plant, but I just had like all these questions. There was all these unknowns, and I'm like, how's this going to work? And I don't see how this is going to happen. I couldn't see the path. And I remember we went to this conference, and we were sitting in this service, and God was so clearly speaking to me and just saying, like, just trust me. Just say yes, and just trust that I'm going to lead you. And so eventually I was just like, all right, God, I'll go. I'll do anything you want me to do. Just show me. And it was a very special moment of just being in the presence of God and just surrendering and just, I remember crying and just telling the Lord, like, whatever you want. It was such a closeness to the presence and the glory of God. And I'm just being honest, like, if I could have stayed right there in that chair in that moment for the rest of my life, I would have. But pretty soon the song ended. The crowd started to dissipate. Everybody's going on to the next thing, right? Like you had to move on to whatever the next thing was. That mountaintop experience, it was special. It was important. It was a spiritual marker in my life. But it was just that. It was a marker. A marker that God gave to remind me, not of the experience, but of who Jesus is and what He's called me to do. How He's called me to follow Him. And now I have to walk down that mountain and go fully embrace the call that Jesus has put on my heart and my life. Because He was the point. He was the focus. It was all about Jesus, not just an experience. And too many times people are constantly trying to chase after another mountaintop experience. Because they're awesome. And we love them and they feel great. But if we're constantly chasing after the next experience and the next experience and the next experience, it will leave you spiritually dry and empty. Because the emotions will fade and the experience will drift every single time. We always think that it's about getting to that next feeling again, but it's not. It's about embracing the Jesus that you met in that experience and walking with Him every single day. even when you're not on the mountaintop. Jesus reveals his glory so I can embrace him fully. This is the reason he gives you that experience. The reason he reveals his glory to you in those special moments is not so that you will stay there. It's so that you will embrace him and walk with him. Don't chase an experience. Embrace Jesus. He's the one that you really want. He's the one that you need. He will last. Emotions will not. Look again at verse 34. It says, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Lastly, number three, Jesus reveals his glory so I can obey him faithfully. So I can obey him faithfully. So again, it says a cloud came and overshadowed them. Like I said earlier, the cloud symbolizes the manifest presence of God coming to rest upon them in this moment. And this is further confirmed here again by God's voice, who is speaking from the cloud, directly answering, notice, directly answering the question that everyone's been asking. Who is Jesus? Who is this guy? And God says very clearly, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now, interestingly, the affirmation that God gives here at the Transfiguration is actually very similar to the one that he spoke over Jesus at his baptism. But this time, he says it in the third person rather than the second person. This time, he's saying it not to Jesus, he's saying it to the disciples. Which is why he adds on the command, listen to him. Hear his teachings. Believe his words. Obey him alone, above all else, above Moses, above Elijah, above all the other scriptures, because he is the incarnate word. And in this moment, God reveals the real litmus test for an encounter with him. I think this is a big question a lot of times for Christians when we have those mountaintop experiences, like, did I really encounter God? Was that really the presence of God? Or did I just have an emotional experience? Was the music just really pumping? And was the, you know, the vibes just really good in the room? Was this, like, the speaker just really, like, charismatic? Was it really Jesus? Was it really his glory? Or was it just an experience? Have you ever questioned that before? How do we know if it's real? God tells us right here, this is the test. Do I leave the encounter listening to God, to Jesus? Do I leave the encounter listening to God more than before it started? When I truly encounter the glory of Jesus, my heart is changed and my deepest desire becomes to hear him, to know him, and to obey the word of God. He says, listen to him. That's how you'll know. If you leave listening. Am I listening to Jesus' voice more now in my life, in my heart, than I was before the experience? That's how you know it's real. His glory drives me to obey his word. I want to. Because he's glorious. Again, we see this with Peter here. Like, Peter is one of the few that has this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And look at what he writes here. This is kind of a long section, but it's important. 2 Peter 1, I'm going to have it on the screen for you, 1:16-21. Look at this. It says, For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is Peter's testimony of his encounter with the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then look what he says next. He says, because of that encounter, he goes on, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's Peter's conclusion to his encounter with the glory of Jesus. He says, because you have encountered him, you will do well to pay attention, to listen, to obey God's word, because it's the only light of truth in this dark world, and it has been spoken to you directly by God himself. You want to see and know and experience the glory of God? It's in his word. And when you listen, and when you follow, and when you obey it, you will be living in the presence of the glory of God. This is the heart of a true follower of Jesus. Because we have experienced his glory, we follow his word. I could say it shorter. I'll say it like this. True experience leads to obedience. If you've truly experienced the glory of God in your life, in your heart, in your whatever experience you had, it will lead to obedience. The emotion will fade. The feelings will go. Even the memory of the experience, the encounter, will fade over time. But if it was truly an encounter with the glory of God, obedience will remain. True experience leads to obedience. But this encounter that they have with Jesus here on the mountain, it's not just to inspire present obedience. That's part of it. But there's more than that here as well. It's also to give them a taste of the future glory that is coming. It fills them with hope, knowing that one day they would get to be with Jesus in his glory, just like that, forever. They get to experience this promise of a greater kingdom that was coming for them. And that promise, that hope, it fueled their faithful obedience to follow him for the rest of their lives. And the same is true for all of us. When we truly encounter the glory of Christ in our lives, it changes our hearts. And it fills us with a hope that will carry us all the way to the end. So how do you know if you've truly encountered the glory of Christ? You are filled with a desire to obey him faithfully all the way to the end because of the hope that you have in Jesus. Jesus reveals his glory so I can obey him faithfully. So listen. Listen to him. You want to know, you want to experience, you want to continue to walk in the glory of Christ? Listen to him. Behold the glory of Jesus and be changed. This is the purpose of the mountaintop. to see Jesus in all of his glory and be changed forever. Mountaintop experiences are not bad. They're great. They're awesome. They are a gift from God, but it's not to stay there or to hold on to the emotion or to chase another experience. It's to see and behold the glory of Christ. See him, embrace him, obey him. He is revealing his glory to you right now, today. Behold him and be changed.